Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
What you call a series determines who buys it. So if I were to call this stewardship, people would go, oh, that sounds like work. But if I were to call it, which it also is, how to be blessed in every area of your life, it's actually the same set of messages. So I'm not sure what I'm going to call it, but it's both of those things. So I want to talk about something that if you understand the spiritual law underneath it, you can use it to bless the Lord, build the kingdom, and be blessed in every area of your life, every area that you apply it to. And so you can become, you know, I'm big, if you know me, you know, I'm big on victory. I like to win. You know, people start to talk about heavy theological stuff, and I hear blah, 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 okay? That's great. That's their calling, yahoo. But for me, it's like I want to know how to win at everything. And I mean walk through life as a successful, victorious Christian the way God wants us to. Because too many of us are not walking in that. We're walking in fear and failure and emotional turmoil and stuff. And I used to. I'm not doing that anymore. So this stewardship is a big deal. And so I want to talk, I'm going to read you something out of Luke. I'll read you a lot of scriptures you probably already know, but God kind of, you know how when he breathes through something? Luke 19, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. In other words, his disciples thought, the Messiah is here, this is him, he's going to take over, he's going to take Jerusalem back from Rome, and all this is going to be over, he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. They actually thought that's how this was going to work. Jesus interrupted them, and he told them this story, and he's talking about himself, in case you don't know it. He said a nobleman, himself, went to a distant country, planet Earth, to receive a kingdom for himself, and then to return back to heaven. So he's talking about, this is the kingdom of heaven, I'm the nobleman, he's trying to get them to get it. He called, talking about the nobleman, he called 10 of his own slaves and he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, conduct business until I return, or another translation says, occupy till I come. In other words, I'm giving you some things to steward. Now this is not just about money, this is stuff God has given you to steward, your areas of life, right? So it could be your marriage, your house, your kids, your job, your business, how you build a kingdom. It's a lot of areas, but tonight I'm going to talk about one area. I thought it was going to go further, but I don't think we're going to get there. So, now still talking, he's still talking. I'm giving you basically, conduct business till I return. But his citizens, still talking about the nobleman, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So remember the cross. They sent a delegation to go get him and to kill him. When the nobleman returned, in other words, when Jesus comes back, so he's talking about himself. When the nobleman returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money or the stuff be summoned to him so he would learn how much they had made by the business they had conducted. That phrase, be summoned to him, I'm going to interrupt this story with Revelation 20:12. So if you're following me, he's saying the kingdom of heaven is like this nobleman, me, who comes to earth to collect a kingdom, gets killed, goes back to heaven, but before he goes, he gives his kids a bunch of stuff to steward, and when he returns, the children are going to be summoned to him to see what they did. Whether they were a good steward, a bad steward, a lazy steward, a productive steward. Now listen to this, Revelation, I'm interrupting the story, Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. We were summoned to him, right? Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Now this is not to scare you, this sounds scary, but guess what? When you've done stuff for God, you are rewarded for the works you have done. You don't get into heaven by your works. You get into heaven by your faith in God. You're born again through faith, but you're rewarded according to your works. This is so cool. So do you know, it? Just in the little tiny book of Titus, Paul says 5 times, be careful to maintain good works. Well, we don't do works. Well, it sounds like we should be. So let's go back to his story. Now, they remember this. They've now been summoned to him. The first slave appeared saying, Master, your mina made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Since you've been faithful in a very little thing, you are to have authority over 10 cities. In other words, you handled what is least. So I'm going to give you what is the greatest. You handled money well or whatever. I'm going to give you authority over cities. Second guy shows up. He says, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. And then another man came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept tucked away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a demanding man. You take up what you did not lay down and you reap what you did not sow. Liar. He judged God. And it's no wonder that Jesus gets ticked at this guy in the parable. He said to him, from your own lips I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I'm a demanding man? Like, did you really know that? That I take up what I didn't lay down and reap what I didn't sow? He's about to sow his life. He's describing a sort of person here who's a crummy steward. And so why did you not put my money in the bank so when I came back I would have collected it with interest? And I'll at least do that. Then he said to the other slaves who were present, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. So if you steward well, listen, the stuff that was laid up for other people that they could have had comes to you. If you steward poorly, don't be a whiny baby when it doesn't get blessed. You'll actually see it go somewhere else. So I don't want to get too much on that, but we have to be careful to steward well if we want the blessing. A lot of people want the blessing, but there's methods by which we're supposed to walk. Okay, now this is interesting. Take that mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. Now here they go. Master, he already has 10 minas. Do you ever see somebody get upset because someone's blessed? Do you know why they're blessed? Because they were probably a good steward for many, many years, so God will continually give them more. And Jesus is saying here, the system, he says, I tell you, everyone who has more will be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, he's saying, I have my own standard of judgment. You say, oh, we should all get the same. He says, no, I'm giving you based on your stewardship. So he's not the equal schmequal system. When you steward well, listen to this. If you steward well, he goes, huh, look at that guy. That guy stewarded what I gave him well. I think I could trust him with more. I think I can promote him. If you steward poorly, he says, you know, I'm not really going to give that guy more. You know, sometimes people will want to do certain things, but how it works is God will watch how they handle the little stuff. Everybody who's big in the kingdom, if you look at their history, they'll always have a story about when they cleaned the toilets when nobody was looking and they didn't get paid for it. Because when you did that with a right heart, God sees you. See, your promotion doesn't come from man, it comes from God. And God watches what you do when no one else is looking. So if you're doing great things for people to see, don't expect God to be impressed with that. And don't wonder why maybe you stay in the same place a long time. God likes, he actually wants to promote his kids. He wants you blessed. He wants your ministry blessed. He wants your finances blessed. He wants your health blessed. That's the heart of God. But he's saying clearly over and over throughout the word is it depends on kind of what you do with what I've given you. So the first, it says basically when you steward well, he gives you more to steward. When you steward poorly, he gives you less to steward. So the first rule of stewardship is basically that scripture, to him who has more will be given, or who stewards better will be given. To him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But here's the thing, he's not just talking about money, he's talking about everything you've been given to steward. So you might go, oh, I don't want to hear this message. But if you look at it the other way and say, oh, okay, like if I see an area of my life that isn't blessed enough, I am literally going to God saying, is there anything that I've missed here? If, you know, God pays my bills, God pays my bills amazingly, and I live completely by faith. By faith, right? I used to have a job that paid very well. When that went away, God said, you're going to work for me. And I thought, oh, goody. How's that going to work? Because I kind of knew. I did the finances. I knew how that worked. God said, you're going to work for me. I said, okay, then you are my source. So teach me how to do this, because my income depends on you completely. Well, this is so interesting, because now he taught me how to steward. And if I'm telling you, he has never missed a payment, right? I went full-time for God. I worked many, many years, and I served him part-time, but I went full-time in 2015, I think. Yes, 2015. And since that time, I have never, ever missed a bill. Never been late, never had a pink slip. That's a big deal, right? Because I have no, as they say, no visible means of support. I don't have a job. And so, but there's an underlying thing behind that, and it's stewardship. God has given me things to steward, and I don't pay much attention to the bills or him paying the bills. I pay attention to my stewardship of what I have. So I saw a little something go, ooh, you know, I had plenty of money to pay the bill, but I saw, that's not as, you know, that's not as much as I'd like it to be. There's a little thin line there. And I said, I didn't do that. I just said, Lord, am I late on anything? Have I given to you fully and properly? Is there anything that I missed that I should be taking care of? Because if there's not, then I have legal right to say, well, then in faith I receive what I need. Y'all with me? Yep. I haven't bored you to death? All right. So I'm going to tell you a story I don't usually tell, but many, many years ago, the first thing I ever learned out of the Bible was about giving. I was not raised in a Christian home, so I got saved after I read a C.S. Lewis book, and I had a little Bible, but I didn't know anything. I didn't even know if God had written the Bible, to be honest. Now, being a little strange, I thought, oh, I should read the New Testament, but before I do, I'll read the last chapter of the old one. Who thinks like that? You know, Malachi. So the first book I ever read was Malachi. So my big doctrine was I knew two things. You're supposed to give and don't get divorced. That was my big doctrine. God hates divorce, and you better give, right? Malachi's where he says, you've robbed God, right? Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith. Okay? So I received the first gift I ever had from God was the Bible talks about a ministry of giving. For me, that was like a grace of God that was just on me. I liked it. If you're a giver, there's people in here that are givers. You love giving. It gives you fulfillment. It makes you happy when you give. That's a weirdity, isn't it? That's from God. That's a gift from God. And when you have it, you're blessed. And you're blessed going in and coming out. Your basket is blessed. Your storehouse, you just are blessed. You never have to worry or look over your shoulder. So that's the background. Now, one day I'm standing in church and somebody stands up and gives this testimony about how, oh, it's 11:59 and, you know, the check came in for the exact dollar that I needed. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, hallelujah. I said, Lord, you know, I remember when it was like that for me. But I said, you always give me more than enough. Now, I'm not talking about me, okay? This is not a pride thing. I don't care about that. But I will tell you what the Lord said to me. I said, how come it's never late and it's always more than enough? He says, because when I ask you to give, you don't hold back. You say, are you sure that's enough? Is there anything more I can do? Because he gave me that heart, though. It's all grace. It's all his grace. But he gave me that heart. And when that's your heart, then you have boldness before the throne to say, excuse me, I have a bill here. You're my source. You can come with boldness and faith and expect it to be taken care of. I'm not talking about money tonight. I'm not doing it. But the idea is, as, you know, it says, I'm talking about money, aren't I? It says, if who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. We'll flip it around. He who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Okay? And you might say, well, I don't have a lot to give. You have to grow in it. This isn't something you just walk out and give 20 grand to somebody. You don't start with that. Maybe you don't have anything to give. Find something in your house. And don't just give junk. Find something. You know what David said? I shouldn't be preaching on money because this is not my message. But King David, somebody came to him, and the man was going to give him a threshing floor to give God. And David gets mad. He says, I would not give God something that didn't cost me. That was like an offense to him because he understood worship. See, people who don't give properly, and I'm not asking you for your money. What I will say, though, is when you're giving into any offering basket in any church or online to some ministry, no matter what kind of ministry it is, when you are doing that, don't look at it like you're giving it to them. Look at it like you're giving it to him. He is worthy. He is worthy. He's worthy of all of it. And if you think, you know, what some people do is they look at an offering, they're like so sick of people taking an offering, blah, 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 and I'm sick of it too, right? Don't ever give because somebody cranks you for it. Don't ever give because you're made to feel like it's something you have to do. In fact, don't give. Because what happens is people go, oh, here we go. I got to pull a dollar out, wad it up, make it look like a 20. You know, seriously, that's what they do. And I have to unwad them. Keep your dollar. Keep it. And what they're doing is they're doing it to be seen of men. They're doing it because it's a religious law. It does no good because it's not a seed that you're sowing. But if you say, Lord, like the lady with that had nothing to give, remember? Remember that Jesus, oh, I can't believe. Jesus stood across from where they gave. He stood across from the treasury. That's a place in the temple proper. And he watched what they're giving. Oh, Jesus watches what we're giving. Oh, no. But he said, this old lady, she gave more than all these other people. Now, you know there was some people blowing horns over their big gift. But here was the thing about her. She gave all her living. So it was a tiny little bit, but it was everything to her. So what was her tithe? What's a tithe? 10%. That's the definition of tithe. Hers was 100%. See, he was looking at that and commending her. And here's somebody going toot to do and giving $10,000, but they're a millionaire, so it was like a show thing. So they get no reward because they didn't sow it as a seed into worship. If you get this, you'll never feel bad about giving or not giving. There's times when God has said to me in a church, not one red cent. I was like, what? You know, I mean, really, what? But you know what? Obey God. There's been times when he's had me give in odd places, and then I got to see why. So, okay, let's move on. That's not my message. Okay, I want to talk about the 10 virgins. In Matthew 25, I know most of you know this story. It says, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were prudent. When the foolish took their lamps, they did not take oil with them, but the prudent ones took oil in flasks with their lamps. Can anybody tell me what you think the oil might be? Don't be shy, I know you guys know.
Holy Spirit.
Yes, it's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the Bible, that's the description of oil. Thank you, John. Do we have a scholar? While the groom was delaying, they all became drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was finally a shout, behold, the groom, come out to meet him. All the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish virgins said to the prudent ones, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. However, the prudent ones answered, no, there most certainly would not be enough for us and you too. Go instead of the merchants and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on the way to buy the oil, the groom came, and those who were ready with the oil went into him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. There wasn't enough time to get the oil. Later, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, open for us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I don't know you. So think about this. These virgins, all 10 of them, what were they given to steward? What were they stewarding? Anybody think about that? Their lamp. You're stewarding a lamp. What else might they have been stewarding? Is their time on earth. Their time to get it together, to get their lamp full of oil. So what is your lamp? Your lamp is your life in God or your born-again spirit. Now, one of the things people don't know about the time factor is people might come and they might say, Holly lay hands, or Lori lay hands, or Reinhard Bonnke laid hands on me, give me your anointing. Well, they might receive an impartation. They might get filled with the Holy Spirit and have a gift activated, right? But what they can't get by impartation is the relationship that it took that person years to build with the Holy Spirit, right? That takes years. That takes time. And no merchant can sell you that in a hurry. And so Jesus was saying, use your time, steward your time to grow in the Spirit, to grow in God, to become one with the Holy Ghost, to get to know him as a friend and a confidant, as your mentor and your teacher. So the time you have been given is your life. So they ran out of time, the door was closed. So that relationship can't be transferred. I can teach about it, but you know what I find is some people go, amen, that's a good message, I took a note. But if you don't go home and sit with the Holy Ghost and say, you know, I really need that. I really need what you have, Holy Ghost. You know, when I first found out the Holy Spirit, you know, I'd always heard him called it. And I didn't really understand him, you know, some ethereal spirit, I didn't really get it. And I read a story of a man who had become best friends with the Holy Spirit. And I was wrecked. I was wrecked. I didn't really get who he was. And when I saw that this man lived his life in close companionship with the Spirit, I got hungry. And I began to go after the Holy Ghost and say, I don't know anything about you. You're going to have to teach me. But that's what Jesus said he is. He's our mentor. He was sent to lead and guide us into all truth. That means everything in the kingdom of heaven. What does the Bible say? You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. All things. That means there's no question that the Holy Spirit doesn't know the answer to and will mentor you on if it's something you need to understand. But it doesn't happen with a push button. It happens with time spent with him. Like if someone, there's people who've called me and said, you know, I want you to mentor me. And one lady, it was the only person I've ever felt led. I actually called her and I said, I really feel like the Lord is saying he wants me to mentor you. But she wouldn't make time for it, so we could never do it. Isn't that interesting? I could have given her 40 years of stuff bundled in a package and walked with her through that. And I'm not saying yay me. I'm saying that's what we do to the Holy Spirit. He's living in your house. And some of you, he's living in you and waiting, and you're struggling with questions and problems and bumping against a wall, and he's right there all the time going, why don't you ask me? Spend time with me. I'll help you. I'll not only show you what the problem is. Once you figure out what the problem is, then you say, okay, I see the problem. What do I do? What's the solution? And you just keep walking with him. He'll help you get it. He'll help you know how to fix that thing. This, I'm telling you, this is victory. So, where was I? So it's really not just about money. It's about your life and times. It's about your spirit man and your spiritual condition. So I really was, do you have any scriptures that the first time you read it just like knocked you right off the chair? This scripture for me was kind of like stunning. 2 Timothy 4, this is Paul talking, said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me only, but all them also that love his appearing. When I know that might not seem like a big deal, but I remember thinking, I was in my 20s, and I remember thinking, dear Lord, I don't want to get to the end of my life and not be able to say that. I don't want to waste my life having fun or getting by or paying the bills and having a good job or having people think well of me or having a great house. I don't care about that. There's one paramount thing, and that is at the end, before I get summoned on that day, that I can say with Paul, I finished my course. You know, the thing that gets me about this, that means he knew what his course was. And so we need to seek the Lord in prayer until we understand our course. Your course and mine aren't the same. All of us have different things that we're called upon to do. And there's going to be some things that only you can do, that you have giftings that none of the rest of us have. And some of you have giftings that you don't know are there because the only person that can awaken your understanding on it is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives light. He shines light on the seed that is in you. God puts seeds in you. If you have seeds, you know, I have some seeds on my counter right now, my kitchen counter. Well, they're not going to grow, are they? Because they're not planted. I have other seeds that got planted in the garden, and they've grown. They've grown well. So there's stuff in you that is just a sprout and never went any further. There's stuff in you that's a seed that hasn't sprouted. There's stuff in you that's growing, and as you nurture it, as you nurture it through the Word of God and through prayer, and especially, I think, through asking a lot of questions. Ask a lot of questions. And don't just say, well, he doesn't talk to me. He will. You've got to keep after him. He says, when you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. God wants to be found, by the way. He wants his kids to say, I'm not taking no. I know why I hear very accurately from God. I did not always. But it's not because I was prophetic. I was the least prophetic person in this room. I was not prophetic at all. But I wouldn't be said no to. I'm not going away. It's me again. You will talk to me. Because I'm going to be in your face on the throne room carpet. No, there's not carpet. But it's going to be me again until we talk about this. And you know what? When he sees you're serious, like a lot of people aren't all that serious because, you know, it's easy to just get caught up in going through life and getting, you know, making it easier and praying through the issues and, oh, that's resolved, I'm happy now. And people's lives, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but I don't like this and I'm not ever going to live this way. It's like, okay, here's a problem, I'm going to pray it through. Oh, now I'm happy. Oh, this terrible thing happened. Now I'm sad. Oh, let me pray this through. Oh, now I'm happy. No, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to be subject to any of that stuff. When you make up your mind, what does it say? My life is hid with Christ in God. I'm aware when something goes wrong, but it's not my problem. And it cannot hurt me because it doesn't own my heart. You can't break my heart anymore. I used to live with depression, suicidal thoughts, wretch. I was wretched. And I'm talking about as a spirit-filled, church-attending, Bible-reading Christian because I didn't understand the concept. But the concept is we can live in a place where we're walking in him. We're aware that something went wrong. I had something go wrong the other day, and at one time I'd have fallen apart over it. Now it's like, well, hallelujah, what are you going to do about that? Oh, Lord, my Redeemer, is not my problem because my life is wholly his. We are too married to earthly stuff. If stuff can wreck your day, you might want to consider detaching from it emotionally. Oh, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? If you're too emotionally attached to the outcome, then is it really God's? If you really put the thing on the altar and give it to him, and it looks bad for a while, okay, looks bad, hallelujah. Faith isn't telling God what to do and how to do it, and it's got to be this way, and when that happens, then I'll feel happy. No, faith is, I really don't know how you're going to fix it, but I know you. Amen. And this is what I know, is you're good. And you've got a better way than I could figure out. And if I just walk in obedience to you, is you're going to deal with this. Not my problem. So I don't have to carry anything. How about it? I don't have to worry. I don't have to fear. I don't have to get emotionally. And see, this is only a big deal to me because I lived that way. And it was horrible. I was a miserable wretch. I was. And I had to go to the Lord, and I made a huge amount of errors. But when I went to the Lord, I said, you got to teach me how to do life. And I was like at the bottom of the swamp face down. I don't know how my friends didn't just hit me. You know, because I was negative, I was whiny, I had self-pity. But I went to the Lord and I said, you got to teach me how to do life. And God began to teach me how the kingdom works. And once I learned how the kingdom works, I learned that we can opt for victory if we don't try to be God. That means I don't rule, he does. And even if he does something and I don't get it, this I know about him, he has something better for me in mind. His nature is this, he will always do what is right. He's truly good, he will always do what's best for the kingdom, and he will always do it in a way that will benefit you, even if it doesn't initially look like that. And what he's trying to do is get you to trust him. When something goes funny or wrong, don't wig out. No wiggage. There will be no wiggage. When something doesn't go right, immediately put your trust in him and say, I don't really get this, but I know you got it. And my job isn't to fix it or get in fear or spiral or any of that stuff. My job is just to say, what are we doing today? Yes, that's bad. What are we doing about it? Oh, nothing? Okay. Praise and worship? Okay. Read the Bible? Okay. Go sow something? Okay. Whatever. I don't have to carry it. I don't have to fear it, and it can't grip me. And this is what I don't think people realize. When you get emotionally engaged in all the stuff, let's say somebody did you wrong, or something happened to you that was wrong. It was clearly wrong. It shouldn't have happened. Somebody did something bad. Okay. If you handle that well, God will promote you. If you handle it badly, you'll stay stuck in it and spiral in the emotions of it, but you don't have to. God is asking us to come higher. Jesus, think of the stuff they did to Jesus. The things they said to him. What a bunch of mean people. I mean, they were just mean. They said, he was casting out devils. By the way, no one had really done that before, right? And by the way, they couldn't do it. They remember the sons of Sceva, right? They couldn't do it. These guys couldn't do it. Jesus does it, and they say, well, you're doing that by the prince of Baal, you know, the prince of demons, you're doing that. What a rotten thing to say. And Jesus was like, flee. It didn't bother him because he knew who he was. He knew who he was. And God wants you to understand who you are. It's not a pride thing. He wants you to know you were sent here from heaven to do a work. You weren't sent here from heaven to have everything go right and everything be laid out for you. You were sent here to do a work. All that stuff is just trying to keep you from your mission. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew what he was here to do. And he said, how straitened I am till it is accomplished. I wish we could catch some of that and say, it doesn't matter so much what happens to me. There's stuff, I'll tell you, pre-retreat, that's always a lot of fun. Let me just tell you. Boom. The few weeks before a retreat, I'm going to tell you, it is not a pretty sight. But you know what I've learned is I'm going, we're doing it, and God is going to show up, and it's going to be wonderful. So get over yourself, devil. I'm not backing down. But he wants us to get all emotional, back down, oh, you know, give in. No, I'm not giving in. I'm never giving in. God wants you to get a revelation of who you are from heaven. Because whether you know it or not, you are a seed from heaven in the earth to accomplish something. Your course won't be the same as anybody else's course. So if you're trying to do something because so-and-so did it, forget it. That might not be your course. So spend time with God. Don't give him any rest until you understand more about who you are. And don't reject yourself. I see people reject themselves all the time because somebody told them bad things. Listen, God ordained you to be here now. He ordained you to be in this earth, in this season, at this time, for his holy purpose. So you don't have the right to reject yourself. God chose you. Get over it. God chose you, he approved you, he loves you, handle it. And I know that there were people sometimes mean and said mean things. That's their problem, they're wrong. I said they're wrong. Nobody knows you. There's no human that knows who you are on the inside. Only the Holy Ghost, only the Father, only Jesus, they know who you are. And they have given you their stamp of approval. Because you are a believer, not because of what you accomplished, but because you are a believer, you have faith in Christ. So you have God's stamp of approval in you, and nobody can take it. Except if you say, well, I just don't feel like God loves me. Well, then you're lying to yourself. Because the Word of God says nothing can separate you from the love of God. So who is right? Your emotions? Oh, no, I think the Word is a little smarter. Because that's what we do, is effectively call God a liar, but I don't feel worthy. Well, you weren't, but you are now if you're born again. You believe that? Because the Word says so. Our job is to believe the Word, no matter what it feels like or looks like. And life gets easier and easier as we just choose to believe what He has said. Way off course here. Hallelujah. So Paul knew, he said, I fought the good fight, I finished my course. So he knew what the fight was, he knew what it was about, he knew what his course was, and he knew his reward because he had stewarded the thing. He probably better than anybody except Jesus. If you read his life, he really went through it and just kept going. Beaten. Man, he went through stuff. Okay, Mark 10. Now this is interesting. This story is three times in three different Gospels, and you know what they say, when God says something more than once, he wants you to know it. So the one I'll read is Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. And, he says, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, along with persecution. I'm not wild about that part. And in the age to come, eternal life. So he's saying, when you steward well, when you live for me, I'll live for you. When you live for me, heaven's yours. When you live for me, all this stuff is yours. I see people all the time wanting the blessing, but not going through that, what we might call death process. They don't want to give up anything, right? But when we give it to him and say, you know what, take it. Take it. It's okay. He just looks for a way to take that, plant it as a seed, multiply it, and give you more. That's just his nature. So again, that's in the Word three times. Okay, let's talk. I'm almost done. Say, oh, thank God she's almost done. Genesis 4. Adam had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man, she said, and again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a worker of the ground. Later, now I'm going to say, this translation says, after a while. Later, after a while, Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit he harvested. But the literal, if you look at the literal translation, it says at the end of days. Not even when the harvest came, but like the end of the harvest, he shows up. Oh, here's some fruit for you, God. Here's some stuff, right? Kind of not a great offering. But Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. In other words, Abel was looking for something worthy to give him. See the difference? So I used to wonder, why did God, I've heard all kinds of theories on why God preferred Abel. This is my theory. Abel had a good heart. He knew about worship. He knew about giving his best to God. Cain really didn't care. He was self-centered and lazy, I'll be honest with you. He was like, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to do this here, you know. And God wasn't thrilled with it. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he had no regard for Cain and his offering. So Cain, I love this, Cain became angry and his countenance fell. Did you ever see somebody who's a poor steward, makes bad choices, is lazy and self-centered, and then wonders why they're not blessed? Why didn't I get to name her? Because you're a whiny baby, and you didn't do a good job. And the Lord kind of, let me not put words in the Lord's mouth. Here's what he said. He says, why are you angry, said the Lord to Cain? Why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, if you had stewarded this well, if you had loved me like your brother loved me, hey, I'd probably be smiling at you now. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Now you have an open door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. But he didn't rule over it, did he? He ended up in murder, did he? He ended up bad. Cain is like a lot of people who, I'll call it entitlement. They just want everything to be about them, and it is really self-centered. Somebody asked Joyce Meyer once. She got a lot of persecution because she was blessed. You know, Joyce beat the pavement for years. Whether you like her or don't like her, she stood through some stuff, a lot of stuff. And some people were persecuting her, and I don't follow her particularly, but I know she's a woman of God. And they said to her, what do you think about this? Why do people say mean things? She said, well, they don't like the fact that you were blessed, but they didn't want to do what you had to do it. And I thought, yep. And that's entitlement, when we want to just behave poorly, but we expect heaven and earth just open for us because, you know, we're so great. I don't think so. So I guess my punchline is that we have a choice. We'll probably talk about this again, Lord willing. I'll probably talk about this more in the next few sessions, but we're going to go into different areas. But tonight I wanted it to be about, if you don't do anything else, steward your life. Take a look at your life. Go home and think about your life from here to whenever you go home. We don't know how long that is. And think about, by the way, what's going on in the earth. Hopefully you're praying about this a lot. If you can't stand well with a few trials, how will you stand if things get to cooking? We have to get stronger. We have to get closer to the Holy Spirit. We have to become people who can stand in the evil day. Pray that you will be able to stand in the evil day. I personally said, help me finish what I'm here to do, and then get me out of Dodge. So I have no love of this earth, thanks. Just let me finish it. You know, let me do well, and if it's going to get, you know, things start to cook up, just let me out of here. You know, just saying, I'm a wimp, and I know it. But if I have to stay, give me grace and courage to do what is right, even when it's not easy. So be praying over your life. Ask God to show you who you really are. And keep asking him till he shows you. Show him what seeds of life he put in you. What's your anointing? What's your giftings? What giftings do you have? And then ask the Holy Spirit to mentor you in bringing those forth. I'm telling you, I had no ability whatsoever at all, whatsoever. But I learned that when God's grace is on you, you can do absolutely everything and do it well. It's because it's not you. You've learned how to let the grace of the Holy Spirit flow through you to do what you can't do. Right? And then you're able, what does it say? He does all things well. So you quit trying to do it and let him do it. Okay, so make a point out of proactively stewarding well. Proactively means go after this. Don't just sit and kind of hope it falls on you. Go after your life in the kingdom. Go after what you're here to do, and then go after it until you become a producer in the kingdom, whatever your thing is. Right? I don't want to go home and have done nothing for my king. And I don't care if it's great or small. I don't care about that. But what if God let you put a jewel in his crown? What if he let you do something in this life that would bring glory to him? What if he let you do something? It's not about us. We're so selfish. It's not about what people think of us or if we're spiritual or if we're used of God. It's not about that. That's garbage. It is about bringing glory to him. And I'm telling you, in that might not seem important now, but it'll be important then. You won't look at what people thought of you then. I'm telling you, on that day, you're not going to say, well, everybody thought I was real spiritual. You're not going to care about that. You're going to care about what you did for him, what you released for him, what you brought to him, how you built a kingdom for him, even if it was in the tiniest, most unseen way. That's okay, because he will never forget that. Amen?
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from spiritofgodworldwide.com.